Ladies and gentlemen, good morning, good morning. Please come and find a seat. You may notice a lot of new faces this morning in both groups. So for those of you that have already been here for the conference, we now have our student body in here. This is our normal chapel time on a Tuesday. But we do want to recognize the fact that we have so many guests on campus today. And so, students, if you'll notice, we have many new faces here. We're having a preaching conference on campus. And so all these folks that are here are local pastors or youth pastors or soon-to-be pastor students. Wherever they come from, they've registered to come and participate in a conference on expository preaching. And so let's give them a great Criswell welcome this morning. For those of you that I have not had the opportunity to meet, I am Dr. Jeff Campbell. I am the Dean of Students and the W.A. Criswell Chair of Expository Preaching here. I will actually participate in the conference later, and I'm looking forward to that. But right now, I've got my Dean hat on because we're in chapel service. And so I need to make two quick announcements, and then we're going to invite Dr. Wolf to come back up and introduce our chapel speaker. The first announcement I want to give you is about intramural basketball. So we've signed up for this. Today is the first game. So immediately following chapel today, down in the gymnasium, we have our first games. And so if you're participating, good luck to you. Not everybody can be a winner. That's a hard life lesson. Welcome to the real world, okay? But you get as much, if not more, from losing as you do from winning. There's my life lesson for the day. And if you're not participating as far as playing, you can still go down and cheer them on, and we encourage you to do that. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, we're far enough into the semester where you're looking at your syllabi and maybe you need some tutoring. Tutoring makes good students better. So it'll make a good student a great student, teach you some strategies. If you have a class where you think you're very quickly going to go underwater, maybe you want to get with somebody now and prepare for that. And so we have tutoring services available for you as a student. We have both biblical languages as well as general studies. So get with Michael McGee for that. And don't wait until it's time. Don't wait till you go down for the third or fourth time. If you think you're going to need help, get it now. That way you never have to go down and you can do well all semester. So I would encourage you for that. So without further ado, let's welcome Dr. Tony Wolf with the SBTC. Let's give him a hand. Tony's going to introduce our chapel speaker today.
Thank you, Dr. Campbell. My name is Tony Wolf, and I direct the Pastor Church Relations Department of the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, where I have the great honor of serving and supporting and connecting 2,680 churches and their pastors all over the great Lone Star State. The SBTC is a confessional fellowship of churches and their pastors who all agree to operate under the parameters of the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. We believe in the inerrancy and the infallibility and the authority of God's great word, and so we all unite around those common core doctrines to reach Texas and touch the world with the name and the fame of Jesus Christ. If you have any questions at all about the Southern Baptist Texas Convention, many of our employees and directors are here in the back, and they'd love to talk to you more about how you can affiliate and lock arms with us to reach Texas and touch the world for Jesus. I do have the great honor of introducing your chapel speaker, who is our speaker for our second session, our keynote speaker, and he'll be preaching on the book of Ruth in chapter 2 with a special emphasis on cultural background of the text today, and that is none other than Pastor H.B. Charles Jr. of Shiloh Metropolitan Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, who just last night landed from Zambia and spent a couple hours with his family and then went to bed and flew in this morning and got here literally about an hour ago. He preached 15 sermons between last Sunday and this Sunday, and now he's on number 16 this morning. And so he would appreciate your prayers, and I'm honored to introduce him and to have him as part of our conference this morning. Pastor Charles, we love you and we're thankful for you. Thank you for being here. Also, Ryan is here to lead us in worship, so ask him to come out, and if it's okay with you guys, or even if it's not, I'm going to go to God in prayer, and we'll just ask his blessings on this second session in our chapel service this morning as we begin. Lord, thank you for the great honor, again, of being here together, gathered with like-minded believers today in this place. Lord, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you didn't leave us wondering what it would be like to have a revelation from God, but instead that we can open up the pages of the Bible and listen to you as you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. God, thank you also for the incredible gift of worship. Lord, I pray that what you find here when you look on us in this place are those who worship you in spirit and in truth. God, we pray for Pastor Charles. Lord, I pray that you would renew his strength. Lord, let him rise up on wings like an eagle this morning and run and not grow weary and walk and not faint as he preaches your word. God, I pray for a special anointing from the Holy Spirit, that your spirit would do the work of education in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, again, that when we walk out of this place, wherever it is that we're walking to today, Lord, that we can say what we've walked from is a fresh, genuine encounter with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're changed for the better because of it. We ask that in the strong, mighty, precious, powerful name of King Jesus. Amen.
We'll try again. Good morning. Grace and peace be multiplied to each of you today in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It is a joy to be here with you this morning for, in a sense, double duty to share in this chapel service here at Criswell School. I thank the Lord for the work of this school, and it is a privilege to be here with you, and then at the same time to have an opportunity to participate in this preaching conference as we consider together the romance of redemption as told in the book of Ruth. It's a joy and honor and privilege to be here. I don't know any other place that I'd rather be right now than right here. Give me an hour and I'd much rather be in the bed recovering from the long flight, but I am glad to be here, except for the fact that, of course, it is always a challenging thing when you get set up this way to have to preach after the professor of preaching, Dr. David Allen, but I am grateful for his friendship and his example and his ministry. If you would take your copy of God's Word, turn with me to my assigned passage for this hour, Ruth chapter 2. Let me breathe the word of prayer, and then I want to lay before us the reading of God's Word as the foundation for what we'll endeavor to say. And then we'll consider what God will say to us through what he has already said in his holy word. O Lord, our God, indeed we do praise you for the blessings of this day and for the privilege of worship and for the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood and righteousness opens for us a new and living way to you. We thank you for your word, its truth, its wisdom, its authority, its power, its hope that we all find in the finished work of Christ. And I thank you for the privilege to study your word, to worship you by the study of your word. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word about the Lord Jesus. Help us to lay aside all malice, deceit, envy, hypocrisy, and slander, so that as newborn infants we may crave the pure spiritual milk of your word and grow thereby, having tasted of your goodness. And then I pray for physical strength and spiritual energy to speak your word with faithfulness, authority, passion, clarity, wisdom, humility, and freedom to your glory. Amen. Ruth chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now, listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and the full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Amen. I want to label the message this morning, "Nothing Just Happens." Nothing just happens. There are three main characters in the book of Ruth. We are introduced to two of them in chapter one, Naomi and Ruth. Naomi was married to Elimelech. During a famine in Bethlehem, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons retreated to the country of Moab. Elimelech died in Moab. Then Naomi's sons, who had married Moabite women, died, leaving Naomi without her husband and her two sons. Naomi after the famine was over, decided to return to Bethlehem. Her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, intended to follow her. But Naomi pressed them to stay in Moab to begin their lives again. Orpah obeyed, but Ruth clung to Naomi. When Naomi arrived in Bethlehem, the women asked, "Is this Naomi?" And in Ruth chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, she answered, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Naomi's emotional outburst is the climax of chapter 1, but it is not the end of the story. The narrator indicates this to us in the final sentence of chapter 1. "And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." Chapter 2 takes place during the barley harvest. In fact, the life-changing events recorded in this chapter primarily take place during the course of just one day. But before the narrator proceeds, Ruth chapter 2 verse 1 introduces us to the third main character. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. This opening verse of chapter 2 tells us two key facts about Boaz. First, Boaz was of the clan of Elimelech. This is significant because he had to be related to Elimelech to redeem the family land and to preserve the family name. Likewise, Boaz was a worthy man. The Hebrew word for worthy is translated different ways. It is used in Judges chapter 6, verse 12, where the angel of the Lord called Gideon a mighty man of valor. It is also used in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, which asks, "An excellent wife who can find." In fact, it is used also in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, where Boaz calls Ruth a worthy woman. The word is used here to describe Boaz as a man of character, wealth, generosity, dignity, and kindness. After introducing Boaz, the chapter unfolds in three scenes. It begins with a conversation between Ruth and Naomi. Then there is an extended section in which Ruth and Boaz meet. Then the chapter closes with another conversation between Ruth and Naomi. These three scenes make one major point. Nothing just happens in the lives of those who trust in the Lord. Notice verse 3. The Bible says, "So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." This is one of the only places in Scripture where unfolding circumstances are described this way. What does it mean that she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz? It most definitely does not mean that Ruth arrived at Boaz's field by luck or chance or accident. There are no such categories in the Bible. Yet there are many people who think things just happen. This is how some people understand the creation of the world. They believe that the earth was formed by a big bang that just happened. And humankind evolved from a natural process of election that just happened. This is also how many people understand the circumstances of life. They believe the good and the bad things in life just happen randomly, independently, accidentally. But the Bible teaches that things don't just happen. Things happen because there is a sovereign God who providentially orchestrates all of the circumstances of life. There is the macro sovereignty of God. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all." There is also the micro sovereignty of God. Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Nothing just happens. It is like a tapestry. On one side, there is tangled thread. The other side is a beautiful design that is intentionally woven together. Because we live in the tangled side of life. We sometimes think that there is no rhyme or reason to life, but I declare that the invisible hand of providence is always at work through your decisions, in your relationships, and beyond your expectations. Let me lean into those ideas as we consider Ruth chapter 2. We see in the opening scenes here that God is at work through your decisions. Verse 2 says, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.'" The promised land of Canaan didn't belong to the children of Israel. It belonged to God. And whatever grew in the field belonged to God. So Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, and chapter 23, verse 22, commanded the people to leave the edges of the field alone when they brought in the harvest, so that widows and orphans and foreigners could glean from the field. In fact, they were commanded that if they carried bushels and dropped some, they were not to pick it up, so that the needy could glean from it. In a sense, this was God's ancient welfare system. Ruth apparently understood the law of Moses in this regard, but she also understood apparently the times in which she lived. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 tells us it was in the days when the judges ruled. It was a time that is of moral decline, spiritual decay, and national calamity. Judges 21, verse 25 describes the days of the judges by saying, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. As a result, many landowners disregarded the law and refused to allow the needy to glean in their fields. Those in need were so mistreated that many would choose to starve rather than risk the physical dangers of gleaning in the fields. Yet Ruth said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.'" The term favor pictures an inferior coming to a superior to present a need, hoping the superior will show kindness to the inferior. Ruth's faith moved her to go to the field with the prayerful expectation that someone, anyone, would show her favor. Naomi gave Ruth permission but didn't join her for whatever reason. And then verse 3 says, "So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." As you read this, can you see the narrator winking at you in the text? Verse 4 says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." Boaz will be the one who shows favor to Ruth. But before we see his dealings with Ruth, we get a foreshadowing of his loyal love. In verse 4, the narrator shows Boaz to be a worthy man by how he treated his employees. Boaz said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." It's the only place in scripture where this particular benediction is spoken. And the reapers answered, "The Lord bless you," alluding to the blessing of Aaron in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. I somehow doubt this is the way employers and employees greet each other at your workplace in the morning. And it wasn't typical in the culture of the text either, but Boaz was a worthy man. This was evident here, not just by how he acted in church, but how he treated those who were under his authority at work. With Boaz, there was no dichotomy between the secular and the spiritual. He acknowledged the Lord in all his ways. Then the scene shifts from Boaz's workers to Ruth. Boaz said, verse 5, to the young man in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Notice young woman here, which may indicate the age disparity between them. And further note that he did not ask who Ruth was. He asked whose young woman this is. Who are her people? Where does she come from? What is her background? These are good questions to ask. In verse 6, the foreman tells Boaz what he heard. She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And in verse 7, the foreman tells Boaz what he saw. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." She didn't really have to ask permission to do this. The law commanded the reapers to allow the widows, orphans, and foreigners to glean behind them. Ruth had a right to be there on 2 of 3 counts, yet she asked permission. And the foreman continued, so she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. On the surface, friends, this may seem like a random decision that resulted in a chance encounter. One day, Ruth decided to glean in the fields, and she just happened to work her way into the field of Boaz. And on the same day, Boaz decided to check on his reapers, and he just so happened to show up while Ruth was gleaning in the field. But nothing just happens. God was at work through these decisions. Ruth decided to go to work so there would be bread on the table. And little did she know that this simple decision would introduce her to the man to whom her destiny was tied. This is how God works. As a result, friends, there are no small decisions in life. In every decision, God is at work for your good and his glory. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says it this way: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path." As you make good, wise, and prayerful decisions, God is at work. Even when you make bad, foolish, and sinful decisions, God is at work. You may have to suffer the consequences of bad decisions, but if Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, your failures are not final. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is at work through your decisions, and God is at work in your relationships. It's often been said that you could pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. In my life, I haven't been able to pick either. There have been people I have tried to keep close with who have become distant beyond my control. And people who I thought I would never meet have become close friends. The God who is at work in our decisions is also at work in our relationships. We see this in the text. Ruth needed a husband, but it could not just be any husband. It needed to be a relative of Elimelech who cared enough to redeem Naomi and Ruth. But Ruth, and I'm trying to rush through this in my allotted time, when I preached this to my church, I had pause here for an extended application to the singles in our church, but suffice it to say, Ruth didn't go to the single hot spots. She didn't get her friends to hook her up, and she didn't try online matchmaking services. She just got up one morning and went to work. And as she worked, the Lord was at work. Ruth gleaned in the fields of Boaz, and Boaz just happened to come to check on his workers the day that Ruth was gleaning in the fields. And after getting a report about Ruth, verses 8 and 9 records Boaz's first words to Ruth. Now listen, my daughter. Do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young men, women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Verse 10 records Ruth's response to the kindness of Boaz. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" That last phrase is key. Ruth went to the field that day hoping to find favor from someone, anyone. Boaz showed great favor to Ruth, but Ruth was not presumptuous. She asked, "Why?" This is the second time the question "why" is asked in Ruth. In Ruth 1, chapter 1, verse 21, no, Naomi asked, "Why call me Naomi? When the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." Naomi asked the typical question we tend to ask during bad times. "Why me?" Ruth's response teaches us that it is not wrong to ask, "Why me?" We just ask it at the wrong times. In response here to Boaz's kindness, Ruth asked, "Why me?" Friends, let me pause to remind us, we haven't given the Lord any reason to be kind to us. To the contrary, we have given him plenty of reasons to withhold favor and send calamity. Yet the Lord blesses us in spite of us. This is why you should not spend your life at the complaint counter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Boaz answers Ruth's question in verse 11. "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." Boaz didn't explain his favor to Ruth by citing, you know, the cliche, you know, "favor ain't fair." Ruth's reputation preceded her. That's why he was kind to her. One writer said Ruth's past actions were a report card by which others judged her. Her good reputation was her most valuable asset. It came as a result of her hard work, her strong moral character, and her sensitivity, kindness, and loyalty to Naomi. Boaz cited two grades from Ruth's report card here. Notice. She has shown loyal love to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Likewise, Ruth left her father and mother to live among people she did not know for Naomi. She could have returned home to her family like Orpah, but she clung to Naomi and returned to Bethlehem with her. Verse 12, Boaz announces blessings on Ruth then. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." The Lord repays us based upon what we have done, good or evil, was their understanding. And Boaz prayed the Lord would fully reward the faith and love of Ruth, who had come under God's wings for refuge. When the storms come, a mother bird opens her wings for her children to flee for refuge against the storms or the predators. This is what the Lord does for those who trust in him. This is the love and grace and kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, hear the Lord Jesus lament over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. What a sad indictment. The Lord would, but you won't let him. Here, Ruth has by faith come under the Lord's wings to take refuge. One writer is correct here to say that God is not an employer looking for employees. He is an eagle looking for people who will take refuge under his wings. In verse 13, Ruth said to Boaz, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And it's as if in verses 14 through 16, Boaz says to her, you think this is something, you ain't seen nothing yet. Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in wine with me, he says to her, verse 14, at mealtime. She sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. In fact, you know, loosen the bundles a little bit and leave some for her to glean and do not rebuke her. Ruth did not understand why Boaz was being so kind to her. In the real sense, neither did Boaz. He may have known who Ruth was, but he had no clue what his relationship to her would be. But God was at work through this relationship for their sakes, for the sake of Naomi, for the sake of the nation of Israel, and for the sake of all nations through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is at work through your decisions. God is at work in your relationships. Finally, God is at work beyond your expectations. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, somewhere between 30 and 50 pounds, scholars tell us, enough to feed the two women for several weeks. And verse 18 adds that she took it and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. Ruth not only brought home barley, she brought home something to eat from the leftovers of her lunch with Boaz. Shocked and surprised, verse 19, Naomi asked, where did you glean today and where have you worked? Blessed is the man who took notice of you. But this unidentified man Naomi blesses here was no random stranger. In verse 19, Ruth answered, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. This is how great the Lord is, friends. You may suffer one bad day after another. It may seem that things may never get better, but all it takes is one day for the Lord to turn things around. At the end of chapter 1, Naomi was in a dark night of the soul. Now she can see the day dawning. She exclaims, verse 20, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi announces blessings on Boaz, but the focus of this benediction is the Lord, not Boaz. Through Boaz, the Lord has shown kindness to the living and the dead. God was still blessing dead Elimelech and widowed Naomi. More than the living and the dead, the Lord was showing kindness to the unborn. We are beneficiaries of the finished work of Christ because of the kindness the Lord showed the living and the dead through Boaz. Naomi saw beyond the present and looked forward with great expectations. In verse 20, she broke the news. This man is not just some man. He's a close relative of ours and one of our redeemers. Ruth didn't understand all that meant. She just remembered he told her, keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi agrees, verse 22. It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. Ruth saw what was going on in front of her. Naomi saw what was going on down the road. Ruth saw barley. Naomi saw a bride. Ruth saw bread. Naomi saw a wedding cake. Ruth was just thinking, I have a place to glean. Naomi is thinking, I'm going to be a grandmother. Verse 23 concludes, so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. This closing verse summarizes a two-month harvest period. Every day, Ruth gleaned in the fields of Boaz, and through this process, God provided daily bread for Ruth and Naomi. But the last line of the chapter says that Ruth was still living with her mother-in-law. There was no progress yet in the relationship between Ruth and Boaz. There was daily bread, but Ruth was still a widow in Naomi's house. But as you'll see in the next session, it was only a layover, not her final destination. God waited until after the wheat and barley harvest was over to set up the first date between Boaz and Ruth in chapter 3. I hate layovers. If I'm trying to get to Los Angeles from Jacksonville, I don't want to come to Dallas. Just take me to Los Angeles. If I'm trying to get to Louisville from Jacksonville, don't take me to Atlanta. Take me to Louisville. But I've been flying long enough. I accept the reality that layovers are necessary, right? There are people on board who are not intended to go all the way. So you need a layover. There's baggage on the plane that needs to be removed. So you got to have a layover. Sometimes there's not enough fuel on board for the full distance, so you have to get a layover. But the good news is, if you trust and obey, the layover will lead to the final destination. So it is with our God, who is sovereign, wise, good, faithful, holy, and just. And because God is God, nothing just happens. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth, its wisdom, and authority. Thank you for this scene and setting of a larger narrative. Thank you for what we've already studied in these opening chapters of Ruth. Thank you for what we are to learn over the remaining course of this day. But even now, in these moments, would you comfort our hearts, for would you convict our minds of the truth that you are in control of every circumstance? The decisions that are before us, the relationships that we have, the hopeful expectations we have about life and family and ministry and education. In all of those things, you are at work, and you are the God who causes all things to work together for the spiritual benefit of those who love you and are the called according to your purpose. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.